We've been going through different series in our Sunday morning sermons for a while, and last week and this week we've been digressing from that. We're going to look at a Christmas carol this morning, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and we're going to look at the song itself. We're going to look at some of the history behind the writing of the song, and some of the scriptures and the lyrics and different things and what's going on there. So, O Little Town of Bethlehem, before we look any further, let's bow together and ask God's direction. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today for the privilege of being able to come into your house. We thank you, Lord, for each one that's here today. And Father, for those that can't be with us, we pray, Father, that you'll be with them, that you'll minister to them in their homes, and strengthen them in their bodies, Lord. And God, help them, Lord, to get over this flu bug and get back into good health again. And Father, now as we look into the Word of God, we just pray that you just direct us. And Lord, just receive glory to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For the past 4 or 5 years, usually in the full month of December, and sometimes we started back in November, we've been going through Christmas carols or choruses about Christmas and things like this. And this one here, now I had a little while ago where the ministerial had a gospel sing out to the Roblin Church. So they called and asked if I would just do a little something on Bethlehem. And it worked out pretty good, yeah, because I had this, some information gathered together to do a series, or not a series, but a sermon on the Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. So I did a little bit of that out there. So if you're there that night, you're going to hear it again the second time. But anyway, this is O Little Town of Bethlehem. And the scripture reading, Luke chapter 1, and verses 1 to 19. Maybe we could read them together. Let's stand together. This is, get your strength up. Okay, get your exercise in for today. And I'll put the scripture up here on the board so you can, up on the screen there, so you can read along. We'll read along together. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now listen, can anybody see this? Okay, I can't hear you. Verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds keeping watch over the field. There you go, keep going. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. God bless you. You may be seated. First of all, we're going to look at who wrote this hymn. And the composer, his name is Phillips Brooks. And sometimes you'll see his name on some hymns in the hymn book and different things. Phillips Brooks wrote this. And he lived from 1835 to 1893, died at 58 years old. He was a well-known preacher of excellence within the Episcopalian Church. and as an American patriot. During the American Civil War, Brooks took a firm public stand against slavery. He held a doctorate of divinity from Oxford and was a teacher at Yale University. Just give you a little bit of background, who he was and different things. Reverend Brooks, who was 6 feet, 6 inches tall, and if you read anything, I've went online just looking up some different things, and almost everybody talked about he was a very tall man, over 300 pounds, and was never married, but they said he used to love children, and children were always around him and things like this. And as this here goes on to say, he said he was 6 feet, 6 inches tall, and capable, and I laugh when I read this, he's capable of preaching at more than 200 words a minute. That's nothing. When you're from Newfoundland, you can top that. He was a favorite with children, and when one woman told her daughter that he had died, the girl replied, "Oh, how happy the angels will be." In honor of Phillips Brooks, Harvard University established Phillips Brooks House, a social services establishment dedicated to the ideal of piety, charity, and hospitality. Phillips was a published author and was the subject of a biography published by one of his peers. And that was just a bit about him, but this tells a little bit about the story now, but behind the song. In 1865, Brooks traveled to the Holy Lands. There's a lot that you couldn't put up here because it would take too long to read it all, but he got there. Well, I'll read this and I'll fill in other things after. On December the 24th, this was 1865 now, on December 24th, he made his way on horseback from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, where he assisted in a five-hour Christmas musical praise celebration. 5 hours. So that was quite the service. Five-hour service, and just so you know, they never had any PA systems, never had any, electronic music or anything like that. It was just, probably old pump organ back in those days. I don't know. But anyway, how many you fellows ever had pump organs up here in your church? Yeah, we used to have those in church too. Anyway, a 5-hour Christmas musical praise celebration at the Church of the Nativity. Now, this is a church that they built over the site, or at least what they say is the site, where Jesus was born, the actual spot where Jesus was born. They got a marble floor there, and they got a star, golden, I think, or a different color anyway, star right in the middle of the floor in this little place where Jesus, the exact spot where he's supposed to be born. Now, whether it is or not, but this is a church we built there, has been there for centuries. And actually, I think Constantine. Now, when we were over in Rome, I told you this a little while ago, when we were over Rome in September and October there, on the way back from Bulgaria, we stopped in Rome, and we saw this pillar, or this big arch of Constantine. And Constantine was a Christian, or at least is what history says. Okay, he was a Roman emperor, and he got converted to Christianity, and officially made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. And this is where the Roman Catholic Church came from, and all these different things. And so, anyway, he did that, and his mother. And I forget her name. I've been here pausing because I'm trying to remember her name, but I can't remember her name. But anyway, his mother was very well-to-do, obviously. And they say that she's responsible for building this church. So this is back in the 300s. So you realize it's the 4th century. You realize how long that's been there. Okay, so she built this church, or paid for to have this church built, the Church of the Nativity, over the place where he said Jesus was born. Anyway, on Christmas Eve, he went to this church for a service just a short distance from the hills where the shepherds heard the very first Christmas song. It was the site of Bethlehem itself, one feels very sure, that gave Phillips Brooks the impulse to write this hymn. He was then rector of the Church of the Holy Trinity in Philadelphia and had spent a year's vacation traveling in Europe and the East. Imagine, he took a year's vacation back in those days in Europe and the East. And this is what he wrote back to his church. He said, "After an early dinner, we took our horses and rode to Bethlehem. So he wrote home at Christmas week of 1865 rather. It was only about 2 hours when we came to the town, situated on an eastern ridge of a range of hills, surrounded by its terraced gardens. It was a good-looking town, better built than any other we have seen in Palestine. Before dark, we rode out of town to the field where they say the shepherds saw the angels. It was a fenced piece of ground with a cave in it. Then he puts in parentheses there, he said, all the holy places are caves here. And I can understand that, because when you go even to, we went to Philippi and things like this, where, you know, places where prisons were at, it was all caves. You know, it seemed like they used caves a lot. And so he said, all the holy places are caves here. Anyway, he saw this place in which, strangely enough, they put the shepherds. The story is absurd, but somewhere in those fields we rode through, the angels must have been. As we passed, the shepherds were still keeping watch over their flocks or leading them home to the fold. And then at Christmas time, 3 years later, so anyway, he was there. They were talking that in one place there, when he got off the horse, he was, as I said, a tall man, over 300 pounds. And when he got off the horse, everybody just looked at him, because he's a lot bigger than the people that lived around the area, I guess. And they said that he would preach. Everybody respected him as a well-known speaker at conferences and things, I guess. And he wrote many books and different things. But anyway, at Christmas time, 3 years later, they said, even though he was this big, burly man, he said he is very soft-hearted. And just loved being around with the children. And I was reading one place, he says, there's nothing to go into the church, he said, to see him in the nursery, he said, on the floor playing with the children. You know, he's just that type of person. But anyway, Christmas time, 3 years later, it's easy for me to tell the story, but I'll just read it. 3 years later, he was back in Philadelphia, and they were doing a Sunday school program, much like we did here a couple Sundays ago. They were doing a Sunday school program, and somebody said to him, you know, it'd be nice to have a new song. It'd be nice to have something different to sing at the Sunday school program. And actually, it was done for the children. And he had written this poem, O Little Town of Bethlehem, because that night when he got there, he said, if you read the story from other points, they said he went out that night and he just looked up at the stars and he just saw the stars. He said, the sky was so clear. And he just started to think back over what it must have been like that night, you know, when the angels appeared. And so sometime later, he wrote this poem, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Now, there's another verse that is not in our writing today. But anyway, he wrote this poem and just tucked it away. And he said he used to write a lot of verses and poems, and just something he said that he did, like, you know. And he tucked it away. And then 3 years later, in 1868, he is back at his home church when he wanted this little song to sing or something new. And he took the song or the poem and he gave it to a fellow named Lewis Ridner. He was the church organist. And he said, Ridner, he said, can you find something, he said, to put a tune to that? And he gave it to him. And, I go into Ridner's part of it. Okay, so I read this here. At Christmas time, 3 years later, recalling the magical night in Bethlehem, Phillips wrote a song for the children's choir in his church in 1868. The Episcopal Church held him in such high esteem that a statue of him standing near a cross was erected in his honor near his pastorate. Okay, now, the musician, this Ridner guy, Lewis Henry Ridner, from 1830 to 1908, was an American musician, best known as the composer of the popular Christmas carol, St. Louis, better known as Old Little Town of Bethlehem. Now, the reason it's called St. Louis, him and Phillips Brooks, when Phillips Brooks asked me to write some music to the song, he said, I'll do it, he said, but he said, if I write it, he said, I'm going to call it St. Phillips, because his name was Phillips Brooks. He said, I'm going to call it St. Phillips. And Phillips Brooks, he said, no, he said, don't call it Phillips Brooks. He said, call it St. Louis. So this is why the tune itself, the music part of it, is called the St. Louis tune. And but it's named after him. They got Louis spelled like St. Louis, you know, the city. But his name was L-E-W-I-S. So anyway, it's called St. Louis, better known as Old Little Town of Bethlehem. Ridner worked in the real estate business in Philadelphia and played the organ at four different churches during his lifetime. He spent the longest time, 19 years, at the Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia, where he also helped greatly expand the Sunday school program. And this is what he wrote. He said, at Christmas of 1868, he said, I was approached by Mr. Brooks. As Christmas of 1868 approached, Mr. Brooks told me that he had written a simple little carol for the Sunday school service, and he asked me to write the tune to it. The simple music was written in great haste and under great pressure. We were to practice it the following Sunday. Mr. Brooks came to me on Friday and said, Ridner, have you grounded the music yet to Old Little Town of Bethlehem? I replied, no, but that he should have it by Sunday. On Saturday night previous, my brain was all confused about the tune. I thought more about my Sunday school lesson than I did about the music. He said, but I was aroused from sleep late in the night, hearing an angel strain whispering in my ear. And seizing a piece of music paper, I jotted down the treble of the tune as we now have it. And on Sunday morning, before going to church, I filled in the harmony. Neither Mr. Brooks nor I ever thought that the carol or the music to it would live beyond the Christmas of 1868. So this is how the song was written. I was reading other articles about it. I just put a shorter version there, but he would work at it, and he'd get frustrated with it and throw it down and couldn't get, you know, just one of them things you just couldn't get to fit together. And he said that the minister came to him on Friday. He said, have you found a tune for that? Has you got that done yet? And he said, no. He said, but I'll have it for Sunday. And like the story was saying, all day Saturday he was at it, and he couldn't get it figured out. He was thinking about his Sunday school lesson, trying to get that ready for the next day, and just went to bed frustrated, he said. And throughout the night he heard this music going through his mind, and he jotted down on a piece of paper just the bass the chorus of it, and got up next morning and filled in all the little parts about it and took it to church, practiced it for the first time, he said, and sang it that night. So it's quite interesting how the story went, and that's the same tune we use today. So that's how it all came about. Okay, so that song. Okay, the scriptures. We're going to look at a few things here. Now, Bethlehem. Bethlehem is mentioned in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And this is, Micah is a prophet in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. And that's the last 12 books of the Old Testament there. And he gives this prophecy back centuries before. He said, but thou, Bethlehem. Okay, he's prophesying, he's speaking to the town. He said, thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Okay, this is a prophecy that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, this same prophecy right here, remember when the wise men came? And they followed the star in Matthew chapter 1. They came and they said, where is he that is going to be born king of the Jews? And so Herod called the religious leaders in, and he said, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And they said, well, it's in Bethlehem, because Micah said, and this is the scripture they quoted, Micah said that in Bethlehem, you know, he's going to come forth, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And as you know, Jesus was on the, when he came to the earth, that's not the first time Jesus existed. Jesus existed for all eternity in the past and all eternity in the future. Jesus lives in eternity. But he came and here on earth and came, stepped into time and spent about 33 years here on the planet with us and paid the price for our redemption and then went back into heaven. And but anyway, this Micah chapter 2 talks about Bethlehem. Now, I just did this so you could get a rough idea where Bethlehem is. Okay. Now, this is, well, you know the world. Israel is right here. Just, it's so small, you wouldn't even see it right there. So I brought it in a little closer and changed the map to this kind of a thing so you can see it a little better. Israel is right down here. Okay? And we come in a little closer. This is the land of Israel. This, you see this going up across here? This is all there is to Israel. This little piece right here. Okay, here's Nazareth where Jesus was born. And it's so small you don't even have room to write Jerusalem there yet. Anyway, let's move a little bit closer. Now, I just say this quickly. This is what they call the Sinai Peninsula. This is what Israel captured in the Six-Day War. Remember back when all the nations came against her. Israel went out and captured this here and kept it as a buffer zone for a long time between Egypt and Israel. They finally gave it back to Egypt with promises that Egypt would not allow it to be used as place, you know, shooting missiles and everything else. But you can see what's happening now, even today. Along right here, you can't really see it, but you see a little dot there. Along right here is called the Gaza Strip. This is the area where Goliath came from. Remember the Bible, David and Goliath? This is where Goliath came from, down here in this area. You see this little dot line going up across here like this, goes up around here and comes in around here. It's called the West Bank. The Palestinians control this, most of it. And up here you see another little dotted area. This is called the Golan Heights. And this Israel captured that from Syria. And this is Syria right here, where all the commotion is going on this day and age. Israel captured that from Syria back in 1967 as well, but gave it back to Syria again as a buffer zone if they have promised not to use it as, you know. So they got peace keepers here all the time, keeping, you know, two nations apart. Anyway, so this is it, and we're going to narrow in a little bit closer again now so you get a picture. Jerusalem is in this area right here. Okay, here's Jerusalem, and here's Bethlehem right there, just a little ways behind it. I think it's 6 miles away. Okay, so when the guy said he got on the horseback in 2 hours, he was there. This is what he just rode down to Bethlehem. Okay, so this is where Jesus was born right here. Now here's Nazareth is up here. This is where Jesus grew up here in Nazareth. And you see some other places around there that, you know, Jesus did miracles and different things. But anyway, this is Jerusalem right here, and Bethlehem just down below. So here's Jericho, where he came in across the Red Sea, the Red Sea is over here. This is the Sea of Galilee. Your Jordan River comes on down through here. And this is the Dead Sea. And but anyway, that's another topic. We'll get into all that now. But anyway, that will give you some idea where Bethlehem is at. So this prophet prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Okay, this is centuries before. Now, that's the verse we just read, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Now, we're all familiar with this. Again, this is just scriptures about the Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, notice this. He said, unto us a child is born. Okay, so when Jesus came, he was born as a child. But that was his natural part. You know, humanity, but his eternal part, he was always the Son of God. So a child is born and a son is given. And then he says, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The government is going to be upon his shoulder means that he's going to rule. He's going to rule the nations. The Bible tells that. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Now notice this, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now there's a lot in there that we could go through two or three sermons. I'm not going to do that. But I just want to, one thing there. Upon the throne of David. Now remember when we did the covenants here a while ago? We had the Edenic covenant. This is the Garden of Eden. Then the Adamic covenant, the covenant with Adam, then Noah. We come on down through Abraham, and then through Moses, you know, the covenant that was made there, the law. And then we had the land covenant, and then we had the Davidic covenant. Okay, the covenant that God made with David, that upon David's throne, the Messiah, God's Messiah, God's Son, is going to come, and he's going to rule the world sitting upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. Okay, now, this is why, and I've said this so many times, but you know, you got to hear it so many times before it sinks in. This is why the world, not so much the world, I should say, but the devil hates Israel. Tries everything in his power to stop Israel from owning Jerusalem, and there's all kinds of things we could have went in with that map there. We don't have time today, but trying everything to get Jerusalem out of the Jewish hands, because if it's in the Jewish hands, that means that Jesus is going to come back and sit up on that throne, you know. And the devil's trying to take it out of the Jewish hands and trying everything. And I mean, he's been trying stuff for centuries, trying to stop this plan from happening. For millennials, he's been trying to stop this plan from happening. Ever since back in the Garden of Eden, he's been trying to stop this plan. And you see, the first, what they call the first messianic promise, okay? Messianic means the Messiah, okay? The Jews say Messiah, we say Christ. It's the same word, just one is Greek and one is Hebrew, I think it is. But anyway, the Messiah and the Christ means the same thing. When we say Jesus Christ, we're not saying Jesus and his last name is Christ, like your name is Osmond or something like that. We're talking about his title. Okay, he's the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Christ. Okay, that's what Jesus Christ means. Now, so God made a promise to David that upon his throne, the Messiah would rule the world. And as I said, way back there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and there was what they call the first messianic promise, God was speaking to the serpent. And he said, I will put enmity, or there's going to be a battle between your seed, talking about the serpent, the devil, your seed and her seed. Now, he never said Adam's seed. See, Jesus is not Adam's seed. He came in Adam's race, but he's not Adam's seed. You understand that? His father was God. Okay? So he said, the seed after woman. He's called the seed after woman. Nobody else is called the seed after woman, only Jesus. Now, so he says, I put enmity, or there's going to be a battle between your seed and her seed. And he said to the servant, he said, you'll crush his heel. In other words, his humanity. You would, you know, have him crucified. He said, but he will crush your head. You understand it? He would take his authority from him. That's why Jesus, when he came back from hell, after he rose from the dead, he came back, he said, I have the keys of death and hell. All authority has been given unto me. You understand that? Now, so Jesus is going to come back in the last days and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And from back there in the Garden of Eden, all down through all the Old Testament, you wonder what's going on in all the time in the Old Testament, why all this ruckus is going on, battles and wars and wiping out this crowd and wiping out this and this crowd trying to do this. And you got to understand what's going on, because this verse back here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the messianic verse, from that time on, the devil's been trying to stop that seed from coming into the world. And all down through the lineage, this is why the promise made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, is coming on down through their lineage, comes down through David, the royal line. All these things run on down through, and the devil's been doing everything, trying to stop that the whole ways, and he's still trying to stop it, even the day in which we're living. He's still attacking Israel and trying to stop it, but God's got a plan, and who knows, we all know, when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Okay, when God makes a decree, it's going to happen. And Jesus will come back and sit up on the throne of David. Anyway, that was a sidetrack, but I just want to put that in there. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 is another familiar verse that we use a lot of times this time of year. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. We're just singing a few minutes ago, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what the word Emmanuel means. When the angel came to Joseph, he said, you'll call his name Emmanuel, meaning he'll save his people, or God with us. His name is Jesus, which means he'll save his people. The word Jesus means Savior. Okay? Now, so anyway, let's move on. You come on down. I never put verses in here because we take too long. I have to take the whole book of Ruth. But Ruth, you know the story of Ruth in the Old Testament? We went through this a couple of years ago. We did a series. And Ruth in the Old Testament. Now, Ruth, you got to understand, was a Moabitess. Okay? She was from the land of Moab, which God cursed. If you go back and follow the history, remember, how many you've heard talk of Lot? Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt and all these different things. Okay? Lot had two daughters. Now this, you know, you think you don't talk about this stuff in church, but this really happened in the Bible. Lot had two daughters, and when they escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah, which is down that area where I just showed you the Dead Sea, that water down on the bottom of the map there a few minutes ago, that was the Dead Sea, that's where Sodom and Gomorrah was at. And Lot was there, and they escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire came down from heaven, the Bible says, consumed Sodom and Gomorrah. And they ran to the hills and hid. Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. And they say all that region, there's salt. Now, whether she turned herself into, you know, actually just formed into a pillar of salt, or just got covered with, you know, the salt residue or whatever, but she turned to a pillar of salt, the Bible says. And but anyway, she's... She was there, but Lot and his two daughters went up to the mountains and hid in a cave. And the Bible says that the two daughters came up with this scheme. They said, you know, all of our family has been wiped out, and there's only two of us here now. And our father, if he dies, there's not going to be anybody left to bring seed to his lineage. So she said, let's come up with a plan. So they came up with a plan. They're going to make their father drunk. And they made him drunk. And one daughter said, you go in with him tonight and have relationship with him and get pregnant. And she said, tomorrow night, she said, I'll make him drunk and I'll do the same thing. So the Bible says Lot was so drunk, he didn't know that he laid down. He didn't know anybody came in with him. But anyway, he had enough energy to do something. And so anyway, they had two children. One of them was Moab. You know, both of the daughters conceived by their father, incest. You know, some people think, you know, well, you know, to be used by God, you've got to be so holy, so pure, so righteous, so never make a mistake. Just read the history of, you know, you read the lineage of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 1. You know, you get four or five different women, four of them, I guess, different women mentioned here. They're prostitutes, they're adulterers, you know, all these different things. But yet for all, this is the lineage that God brought his son into the world through. You know, even in all that we've been talking about, grace and mercy, even all that, you know, you see God's hand and all these things that are true. But anyway, Moab was born out of incest. Okay? And there was a curse upon his land, a curse upon his people, and yet for all, Ruth came out of that people. You talk about the mercy and the grace of God. Ruth came out of that people and married Boaz. Now, we don't have time to get into all that story, but it's a different story in the book of Ruth. You want to read a love story? Read the book of Ruth. Read it in a newer translation where it gives you a better understanding. Sometimes you read King James, you know, you don't get it all done. But just read a newer translation. It's like reading the Harlequin Romance or something, you know. And so anyway, Ruth, I'm trying to do it without getting into a whole lot of details here now. Anyhow, Ruth was married to a guy from Bethlehem. He died. She came back into Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. Okay? And when she came into Bethlehem, she met this fellow named Boaz. Now, there's a whole story there about their courtship and everything else. But anyhow, she met this fellow named Boaz. Okay? Now, Boaz's mother was Rahab the harlot. Remember that? Okay, so, you know, you can see it all comes together. So anyway, this all came together, and they came down, and Ruth had a son through Boaz named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse had a son named David. You get that? So, okay, you got this lineage right here. So you got David coming in. So Ruth was also in Bethlehem. I'm just talking about some of the history of Bethlehem. Now, Ruth was also in Bethlehem. David was from Bethlehem, and we just covered this. It's called the City of David, and, you know, whatever. Let's move on. The first mention in the Old Testament of Bethlehem, the first time it's ever mentioned in the Scriptures, is in Genesis chapter 35, verse 19, and it talks about the death of Rachel. Now, if you know the story, again, this is another story. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob loved Rachel. Worked for her for 7 years. I mean, the worst we got to do now is ask the father. But he had to work for her for 7 years and got tricked the night of his wedding, married the wrong sister. What a bummer when you wake up next morning. And the Bible says he woke up next morning and realized he didn't be with the wrong woman. He went to his father and said, "You tricked me." He said, "Yeah, you tricked me a few times too." Like, you know, we say sometimes what goes around comes around. That's a different message again. But anyway, Rachel, he worked another 7 years to get Rachel. He loved Rachel. Okay, now he had two wives, these two women, two sisters. The tribes of Israel, the sons, you know, the different tribes of Jacob of Israel, these are all the sons that were born to Jacob. Rachel was the mother of Joseph. You've ever talked of Joseph in many colors. She was the mother of Joseph and also of Benjamin. Now, Rachel, when she was giving birth to Benjamin, he was the youngest. When she was giving birth to him, this is the fellow to Joseph. When Joseph, remember when he was in Egypt, he became the prime minister or whatever you want to call him, and he wanted to see his brother. He said, "Bring my youngest brother," because he was the only full brother that he had. He said, "Bring him down to see me." And they're afraid to bring him and different things. It's, again, another story. But anyway, Rachel was giving birth to this young boy, and she died in childbirth. Okay, you see this in Genesis chapter 35, verse 19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrata. Remember Bethlehem, Ephrata, in the land of Judah? He said, "Which is Bethlehem?" And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That pillar of Rachel's grave is the pillar of Rachel's grave until this day, until the day that was written, and is still today, back in, I think it was the 12th century. I think it was 12th century. I think it was the Muslims. They built like a shrine over Rachel's grave. Okay, you can go on the internet and just look that up, and you see, still see pictures of it today, okay, where she's buried. And so anyway, the first time Bethlehem is mentioned with Rachel's death, okay, Jacob's beloved wife, giving birth to Benjamin, which means grace. Okay, Jesus gave birth, died giving birth to grace. Anyway, let's move on. The first mention in the New Testament is dealing with the death of children. That was the death of mother back there, death of the children. The Bible says, then Herod, when he had, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired after wise men. Then it says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel's, when you talk about Israel, sometimes you know Israel's referred to as Rachel's children, okay, because, you know, anyway, she's weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Okay, he said, so this prophecy was made in the Old Testament that Rachel was going to weep for her children. Nobody knew what it meant until Herod started killing the children. And then they said this fulfilled the prophecy that was spoken by the prophet back there. Rachel was weeping for her children. Okay, so the first time we see it in the Old Testament is talking about the death of Rachel. Over here in the New Testament is talking about the death of Rachel's children. Okay, you understand what I mean by that, saying Rachel's children. Okay, now, Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. When you see Beth on anything, Beth, it means house. Okay, Bethel is the house of God. Bethphage is the house of figs. Bethlehem is the house of bread. Okay, you understand that? So when you see the word Beth, the Old Testament, stuff like this, right, anywhere in Scripture, it means the house of something, or the land of. When we think of a house, we think of a building. It's not talking about a building, it's talking about the area. Okay, the house of bread, it was a fertile area. Okay, when we were in Bulgaria, we're up in the mountains, and we usually go up there every year because that's where the orphanage is at. And when we come down, there's in Plovdiv area and so forth, it's just miles and miles and miles, warm and sunny, because up in the mountain you're freezing. And when you come down, we just love when we come down the mountain because it seems like you're just going to a different country altogether. Just, you know. And a few years ago, we went to Florida. Actually, Chelsea went with us. And it amazed me. Only time I've ever been to Florida. We lived in Toronto. We had de-iced the plane to get out. And we had our winter clothes and everything on. It was in November month. And we had a leather jacket on and stuff like this. And 2 hours later, you drop down the middle of summer. I mean, man, it was unbelievable, you know. And this is what it's like up in the mountains. You're up there, you're freezing, and everybody's just running from vehicle to house and stuff like this. And then all of a sudden, you step out of the vehicle when you get down the bottom of it, and you come out and taking off your coat, and because you just, you know. But anyway, this area in Bulgaria, they call it the breadbasket of Bulgaria. Okay, it's almost like a west area, you know, to us. It's a bread basket. And this is what Bethlehem was. It was a bread area. It was a place of very fertile crops and everything else. It's the house of bread. And it's very fitting. Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life, the true bread that came down from heaven, born in the house of bread. You see how God ties everything together? I mean, to me, it's just amazing. You get all these little things. Ephrata means a very fruitful field. And again, Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll bring forth much fruit. The first mention talks about the death, and this is because of Adam's curse. The last mention in the New Testament talks about the birth of the last Adam. Okay, so you see all these little different parts there. The stable, now the Bible doesn't say stable, but generally we all say Jesus born in a stable. We know he's laid in a manger, but we don't know if it's in a stable. But anyway, very fitting for a lamb. And then David's city, very fitting for the one who's going to sit upon David's throne. So all these different things you see, you know, tied together. Okay, let's move on. I'll go through these very quickly now. The lyrics. This is a picture of Bethlehem right here. This is a modern picture, just, you know, in the last few years. Phillips Brooks wrote, he said, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." Now, you can picture him there that night, the stars shining and everything else. He said, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." Then he says, "Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shines the everlasting light." I mean, here's the light of heaven. John the Baptist talked about the light that was coming from heaven. In the book of John is mentioned. You know, he was in the world. In him was light. Light was the life of men. He was in the world, and the world didn't even recognize him. Right? He was the light that shone upon men, the Bible says, and the world didn't see it. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." In thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years, of all this battle, right from Genesis right on down through all, you know, the enemy trying to stop this lineage from coming through the royal line. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight in Bethlehem. It's all coming together. All the biblical history, all the history of the world is coming together in Bethlehem that night. And then he says, "For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above." Now, gathered all above, you don't really know if he's referring to Jesus, because the Bible talks about, you know, in Revelation that the woman gave birth to a man-child and he was gathered above, gathered to heaven, talking about Jesus. Or it could be just all the angels were gathered around. Nobody knows exactly which way he's looking at that. But it gathered all above. "While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love." You know, in the news lately, they got this, everything you look on the internet anywhere now is Kate and William. Kate is pregnant. She's going to have a baby. You know, if you didn't know that, okay, just catch up with the times here. Now, anyway, she's going to have a baby. And, I mean, all the world, or, you know, in the Commonwealth, and we was all excited about it and everything else, and this is going to be a new prince or princess, whatever is going to be born, and things like this, and everybody's excited about that. But when Jesus came, you know, even though he was born and laid in a manger, I doubt very much if this new baby is going to have the angels of heaven coming over Buckingham Palace and singing. I mean, here's God himself, you know, sending his welcome wagon, so to speak. You know, here's the angels coming and declaring his birth. "While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together," the Bible refers to the angels, they're called morning stars. "Morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth." Now let me just put something in there. When the Bible talks about, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And he said, "Peace and goodwill toward men." Now notice what he's saying there. I've heard people over the years debate that and say, "Well, you know, that can't be true, because the world's in such a mess, and you look at what's going on, even in the news this week with the children being slaughtered and all these different things. The world is in a crazy, crazy, crazy mess." You know, but you know what he's saying? He's not talking about peace among men. Okay, even though the gospel will do that if people accept it, but he's talking about the peace of God. God is no more angry at man. Peace toward man, the Bible says. You understand it? Peace and goodwill toward men. You understand it? So God is no longer angry at the world. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago, God came in Christ, came, Jesus said, "I never came to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He came to reconcile the world back to God. So he's come to bring peace. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. "Peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given," Jesus is given. "So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven." In the very same way, there's a silent, you know, when the Holy Spirit moves. Jesus said, "You see the wind blowing," stuff like that? He said, "But you can't see it. You can't see the wind itself. How silently God moves." Sometimes we wonder, you know, did that person really get saved? Did that person really have a relationship? But listen, God works on the inside of a person. Okay? How silently the wondrous gift is given. "So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in." Last verse is, "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today." Jesus said, "You have to be born again." "We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." The Bible says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.